relax and not have to rush through my rhythm. So we're still on the Refined Church for just a few more churches. We are to the church in Sardis that's taught a little bit on Wednesday night. Doug Brown, is good to see you back there. Colton, you too. Good to see y'all. So some good old friends of ours. So happy to see you. I taught on this on Wednesday night, so if you were here on Wednesday night, you might hear a little bit of repeat, especially on the background of it. This is what we're on, our fourth church. This is the middle church on that route of churches in Revelation. I said this at the very beginning of this sermon series a long, long time ago, probably in January. Oh, before I get into that, another thing. Sorry, I'm so sorry. I just remembered this other announcement. It was me that caused the confusion last week on men's meeting. Because I don't know what I thought. I thought that y'all had it last week. I'm sorry. But as for the ladies, there's a sign-up sheet for our ladies night in, it's in May, right? Early May, I think. May 2nd, yeah. I had to scoot it back past April because I got a lot going on in April. But I'm taking the responsibility for that ladies night for the ministry part of it. So I want you to sign up because I'm making something. I'm making something for you, so I need your name. And if you're going to, like, bring a friend, write their name down too, because I have some fun plans, but I need your names. I need your names. So that's why it has, like, sign up in the back, and then the invitation that I'm going to hand out says RSVP, because I want to make something for every single woman that attends before that night gets here. So that's in May. Now I can get back to preaching. Sorry. I used to think I would edit all those silly things out of the recording, and I have never edited one single thing because it's too hard. Here we go. So the church in Sardis, I think it's the fourth church on the route, kind of right in the middle. It was one of the places that was the most beautiful. It was one of the places that was highest in elevation, that should have been the most secure. It was one of the churches that looked as if it was the most successful. A really cool thing about the Church of Sardis, I've mentioned to you before that Rick Renner does a whole series on the seven churches in Revelation, and I love Rick Renner. He's so smart. But there are a lot of other Bible scholars that have done videos on Sardis because it has been an excavation site. The entire city of Sardis has been a project from Harvard and Cornell University for all of my dad's lifetime, not just my lifetime, but for a long time. They've been excavating and they keep finding new things. They have found the Jewish temple in Sardis, and even as of November 2025, they had made new discoveries. So there's a lot of things that we know that we know that we know about the church in Sardis that come from an extra biblical source that are really cool to check out. So if you're a Bible nerd or just a nerd like me, I am a nerd, then you could appreciate that and enjoy all of that. But one thing that we know about Sardis is that they looked very successful, that the city itself was successful until it wasn't. And we know from history that Sardis was taken over twice, even though they had the highest and best walls, the best military structure, and an excellent military. One time, a soldier that was working along the wall showed the enemy where the back door was because he dropped his helmet. He went down to retrieve his helmet. He opened the back door. Enemy forces were watching. The enemy is always watching. The enemy is always watching, dropped his helmet, went down the wall, opened the little trap door. They saw where it was, and they entered in that way. The next time, I think it was when Rome conquered, then the soldiers just fell asleep. They just slept. They were so secure in the structure. They were so secure in their elevation. They were at such a high place, such a secure place, that when an overtaking army decided to scale the wall, they got to the top, and there were either no soldiers or there were sleeping soldiers. And that was a second time that Sardis was invaded. It was a place that should have been secure because they had all of the framework for security, but because of their slumber, it bled over into a place that was not safe and was ultimately invaded. The same thing happens in our spiritual lives, and that's why Jesus warned that you need to be alert. You need to be aware. Here's what he said in Revelation chapter 3. To the angel, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That just means the fullness of God. of the Holy Ghost. The entirety of God, all of the applications of the Lord for our life are held in the person of Jesus. You need to know Jesus. You need to know him personally. You need to encounter him personally. He said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. If you have the NIV works the best for my title, a reputation. If you have that, you have a reputation that you are alive. And then the next part, but you are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, I tell you, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Now, we think of that like the promise of the rapture, that he will come like a thief in the night. But he was literally referring to the invasions of the city, because that's how they described the nights that their city was invaded. They said that these men came in like a thief in the night. He was calling that back to their memory and saying, you need to stand watch. You need to take your post. You need to bar the door. You need to pay attention, because right now things that feel secure are not secure unless you wake up. I will come at you like a thief in the night. I have to find it again. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then he goes on to say, and for everyone else, he who overcomes. That tells me that we can be in a position where our garments are not white, where we are not walking worthy, and we can make a decision, and we can make a choice, and we can return to a place of resting in the Lord, a place of safety, a place even of being, of walking worthy, of being clothed in the righteousness of God. He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Either you are the one right now wearing white and you need to hang on, or you are the one whose garments have been soiled, as the word said, and you need a change of clothes. Shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you know this, if you've listened to my preaching very much, you know that I wrestle with the fact that the Lord has me to preach repentance all the time. Repent, 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 repent. And sometimes I even think, am I just like projecting because I got to repent all the time? Is that just my own personal conviction? But every single church in Sardis, or not just in Sardis, in Revelation, every one of the seven churches got a call from the Lord that said, there are things that you have got to change. This is interesting because he didn't give them one commendation. The other churches, even the church with Jezebel in it, even they had a little bit of a commendation. They got nothing. There was no good thing in them, but they had a reputation of being alive. They may have had the very best reputation of all of the churches. This is the only one whose reputation was literally mentioned, and they are the one that the Lord had nothing good to say about, but he said, you are dead. You're dead. You've got to wake up. You've got to wash your robes. What? You've got to get in step with the Spirit, because there's a danger of you falling apart. Here are some things that I know about reputation. If I could subtitle this, it would be From Reputation to Reality. It's time to live up to the reputation that the people of God have. It's time to live up to the reputation that Pentecostal people have. It's time to walk in the reputation that we have. I love that Bentley wanted to hear me pray in tongues some more last Sunday night. I love that. That tickled me. That I'm just praying in the Spirit on Sunday night, just walking and praying. The Lord leads me to pray with Bentley, and Bentley wants to know why I ain't praying in tongues. Because I'm starting to pray in English with Bentley, and he's like, hit me with the good stuff. You know, that's basically where he's going with that. You know, it's cute to me that Gabe is super curious about prayer language, about the gift of tongues. And he'll just say, could you just do it right now? Could you do it right now? Yes, I could, but it feels weird. It's not a party trick. You know, I'm not just going to break it out like a party trick. But that's a common question that people have. But the reason for that is because there is a reputation for a person that is full of the Spirit, and it is that they can pray, that they can prophesy, that they have the gifts of the Spirit, that they walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And that is something that the Lord is calling us to and saying the framework is there. The structure is there. The calling is there. Even the gifting is there. So wake up and walk in it. Wake up and walk in it. I know that reputation can be good. Proverbs 22:1. This is why I gave Steve so many verses this morning, because this is a pretty complex topic, because he wasn't just saying throw out the reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. 1 Timothy 3:7 says that a leader in the church must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he won't fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Ecclesiastes 7:1 tells me that a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Y'all know I dream about the day of my death. I dream about my funeral all the time. It's going to be the greatest day of my natural born life. I won't get to experience, but you know, my kids will, my grandchildren will, some of y'all might get to, and I'm excited about my funeral. I think about it all the time, because the Bible says that the day of death is better than the day of birth. And I want that to be a day where my reputation follows up after the works that I have done. But the first thing that has to happen is the works. The first thing that has to come is the works. You want fruit? You've got to work for it. You want a harvest? You've got to plow. You want God to get the glory? You've got to come into cooperation. And regardless of whether your reputation was good or bad, you can choose, I won't live up to it, or I will live up to it. You've got to make that choice today, and you've got to walk in whatever calling that the Lord has placed on your life and reject the word of the accuser. Reject the word of the enemy. We could eject it too. Toss it out of here. But reputation isn't everything, right? 1 Samuel 16. I'm going to go through my intro and then I'll preach point one pretty quick. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's in the story of the choosing of King David through Jesse's sons. And many were rejected. And so Jesse is getting frustrated. Like, I don't know, I brought my best looking kids. I don't really want to bring the runt, but if I got to bring the runt. And that's when God continued to call. You have not been passed over. You have not been passed over. The Lord sees the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And if that stresses you out, the Lord changes the heart. Matthew 6:1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Sees what is done in secret. Sorry, I just had like a brain. Verse 4 says, the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Acts 23:3 refers to the Pharisees as whitewashed walls. We have to come to a place where we understand the value of reputation, but also we understand the danger of it. Because a good reputation can be very dangerous to you if you have no hunger to live in the character of that reputation. That's the reason why there's so much scandal in the church and so many shocked people. Because men and women have lived by their reputation and have forsaken a godly character. And the scandal doesn't just rise up suddenly. We see it suddenly. But it happens years after year, year after year, month after month, choice after choice. That someone says, I can do this and everyone will still think I'm good. I can do this and everyone will still think I'm godly. As long as I can sing good, as long as I can worship loud, as long as I can still cry tears, and as long as I can pray, then I will live under the shelter of the reputation without walking in the fullness of the calling. And as believers, we have got to be careful that we never do that. We've got to be careful that we get in the prayer closet. As a pastor, this needs to be the most fringe thing that I do. Preaching needs to be the most marginal thing that I do. do. And it's a big deal and I take it seriously. But this cannot be the center of my life. Jesus has to be the center of my life. The Holy Spirit at work has to be the center of my life. On Sunday afternoon, on Sunday night, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, there's got to be sharpening. There's got to be change. There's got to be conviction. There's got to be a woman who will lay on her face before the Lord and let God speak over my heart and my life and my spirit. And what's birthed out of that can be what I bring to this platform. But it's got to be birthed out of something deep. It's got to be birthed out of something real. And the same goes for your calling and your life, is that what people see has got to be the very surface thing. And it's got to be followed by deep, deep waters where the Lord has done something mighty in you. That's why he promised, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Not out of your mouth, not out of your mind, not out of your eyes or ears, but out of your belly, where no one else would perceive, where no one else would know. But it will eventually come out of, it will eventually come out of what you demonstrate. But it's got to first be how God deals with you. You've got to allow the Lord to deal with you. We as a church have got to embrace that we want the Lord to deal with us. We've got to listen to what he said. Wake up, strengthen, remember. And so the first one I'll preach to you this morning is just wake up. That should be easy, right? That's something that we all can relate to in the natural. And every one of these, wake up, strengthen, and remember, if you wanted to write three subpoints already that you could fill in the outline, they are: wake up to the work of the Spirit, wake up to the wisdom of the Spirit, wake up to the wonder of the Spirit. Tonight, strengthen, the work, the wisdom, the wonder. Maybe tonight, maybe next week, remember, the work, the wisdom, the wonder. When I was a student, I like to have a bare bones outline, because I'm so ADD that if I didn't know where we were going next, I just started thinking about squirrels, like actual squirrels. You know, just, or Diet Mountain Dew. Here we go. Wake up. Wake up. Be made alive in the Spirit. The first thing that you have to wake up to is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is working in your life. The Holy Spirit is working in your life right now. Even if you've rejected him, you've denied him, you've looked away from him, you're ignoring him, you're mad at him, I promise you, he's still working. You just have to wake up. You say, well, how do I wake up if I don't want to wake up? Maybe you require an external force. You need to be able to perceive that and say, I ain't waking up on my own. I'm not getting up on my own. Once Alyssa and Rustin got married, he became Alyssa's problem. And let me tell you something, that boy will not wake up. That boy, she has called me scared that he's dead. Because he will not, this she said this morning, that's why I was late. That's why I was late, Warren. That's why I was late. I never believed that. I never believed that, because I used to have to wake him up. And yeah. So we bought this child. And Tanner can tell you, because you don't know how much he used to work for Tanner on the tortilla route, Tan-Tan the Tortman's route. And he used to have to drive around and chase Tanner because he had not woke up on time. And so we bought him an alarm that sounded like a tornado siren. It was the loudest alarm that I've ever heard. And it would wake all of us, the whole house, up at 3 a.m, because Tanner works at insane hours. I would go give him hearing loss, put the alarm right on his ear. And I can see why you would think the boy's dead, because that child will not wake up. So he is someone that definitely has to have an external force, or, because guess what? An external force is not always there. There's a really practical solution. No one else likes it. Go to bed. That's the practical solution. If you can't get up, I've heard him and Tanner have this conversation so many times. If you can't get up at 3 a.m. because you went to bed at midnight, think, stinker, then go to bed at 7 or 8. Tanner would tell him that. Tanner would say, I go to bed at 8 o'clock every night. And Rustin, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. I'm going to live my life. I ain't doing that. And then when he got a big boy grown-up job, now he says to all of us, I cannot be here. I have to go to bed. I have to go to bed. I cannot be here right now. I've got to get home. I've got to get in the bed because I cannot wake up unless I get in the bed. If you cannot wake up spiritually, you are wearing yourself out with things of this world, and you need to step back and you need to rest in the Lord, and you need to allow God to replace that internal mechanism, which is your conscience, which is your spirit crying out to God. And we have so many worn out Christians who cannot wake up to the work of the Spirit because they have worn themselves out in this world, and they are so fatigued spiritually that they do not recognize the alarm when it sounds. Sometimes it's not that the alarm needs to be louder. It's not that the preacher needs to yell more. It's not that the music needs to go for longer or be a stronger atmosphere of worship, but it's that the believer needs to set their heart to pursue the Lord and get out of the world and get into the spiritual realm and allow God to wake you up. As long as you're wasting your energy on all of the things that you're pursuing, as long as you're wearing yourself out by chasing the devil, if you don't think you're chasing the devil, there's a good chance that you're being lied to, by the way, by pursuing the things that are out of your own heart. As long as you're wearing yourself out, you will be so spiritually fatigued that when the alarm of the Holy Ghost comes, you won't be able to respond to it. I'm begging you, church. I'm pleading with you, church. I'm saying this to my own spirit. Throw out the entertainment. Throw out the vanity. Throw out all of the fun. Throw out the I've got a right to. Throw out the it's my choice. Throw out the you only live once. And say, I've got to be alert to the Spirit. I've got to be able to hear the Spirit. I've got to know when He's talking, because my flesh is so loud, and sometimes it's a whisper. But if you can get inclined to step back from the world and what wears you away, the cares of it, the Bible says that, to lay aside. It says this world is passing away and all the cares therein. And it says to lay aside every weight. Sorry, we just talked about you so much while you weren't in here. Sorry. You can defend yourself later. You can defend yourself later. Were you sleeping back there? And the weight that is so... he would not be awake if he had just fell asleep back there. And the weight that so easily ensnares us. The sin that so easily ensnares us. I'll tell you, this is my first point, and I know it. I know it from kids pastoring. I know it from youth pastoring. Especially from youth pastoring, this is the number one danger to the church. This is the number one danger to the church. That people cannot hear the Holy Spirit because they have worn themselves out. They have skipped out on the things of the Lord and pursued things of this world. And they are spiritually asleep. If you do not feel the Spirit moving, and it's very backwards, right? Because you're like, I'm not motivated to rest. And the first time that you have to get up early and you have to go to bed at 8, it's awful, right? It's awful. You have to discipline your flesh. You have to discipline your mind. You have to discipline your pattern. And you have to say, this doesn't feel normal. I want to be with everybody else. No, you got to be productive for a thing that everyone else won't be a part of. God is calling you to something that everyone else may not be called to. God is calling out to you and wants to speak to you personally. You have an appointment with Him that you cannot miss. And you've got to figure out how to discipline your mind, your flesh, your spirit, and even your thirst for entertainment. And get serious with the Lord. And this is something you can have a good reputation. And you can be wearing yourself out and nobody knows. Spiritually, nobody knows. Here at Maranatha, honestly, This is a real danger. Maranatha has a great reputation. We run 3 bus routes, sometimes 4. We have big events. We have a huge kids ministry. We're thriving. We're growing everywhere that I go. People say that, oh, I hear so many good things about Maranatha. God, help us to live up to Him. Help us to be as deep in Him as we are broad in this community. Help us to be as impactful in the supernatural realm as we are in the natural. Because I want to do those things. I want to be in kids' lives. I want to. I want to be able to go into the community and people know me. But I want them to know Jesus. And I want them to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. I want them to respond to the work of the Spirit. You have to wake up to the work of the Spirit. And once you do that, the rest of it will flow. The rest of it will happen. John 7 and 38, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, I just quoted this, but rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up till that time, the Spirit hadn't been given, since Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. He was telling them, there is a work that is coming that will awaken you. I have to go so that you can be awakened. I have to ascend to the right hand of the Father. God has shown us his superiority. God has shown us his lordship. And now he delivers to us the gift of the Spirit. You just have to wake up to it. It's not that you have to work for it. It's not that you have to be a certain personality type for it. But you have to wake up to it. I challenge you this morning. If you feel spiritually dead, if you feel spiritually some sort of insulation between you and the work of the Holy Spirit, rest in the Lord. Cease from some of the things of this world, from all the things of this world, and rest in the Lord. I'm telling you that it's a simple formula, but like I said last week, it's very difficult to do. After we are woken up to the work of the Spirit, then we're able to wake up to the wisdom of the Spirit. I hear this from people all the time. After God really does a radical work in their life, they say, everything is different. I think differently about everything. I see everything so different because you've woken up to the wisdom of the Spirit. God's done a work, and now he's giving you that wisdom that is not from this world but is from the Spirit. And when you have the mind of Christ, you can understand things differently. You can process things differently. And it's the capability for it is there, but you have to wake up to it. Romans 8 and 14 says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You can be led. You should be led. That's what God's calling us to. Revelation 3 and 20, here's what he said. This is just a little bit after he spoke to Sardis. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So he tells me he will come in. In John 16, he tells me he'll lead me out. He says when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He'll speak what he hears and tell you what is to come. Steve, can you believe I told you I'd get to Isaiah this morning? That was crazy talk. That's like 9 verses from here. My goodness. I'll get there tonight. If the truth isn't active in you, if you're not active in the truth, you're dying spiritually. If you are not being led, and that doesn't mean that you have to be getting a lightning bolt. I'm supposed to talk to them. That's not what that is. Being led by the Spirit is usually, you should shut your mouth. You should chill out. You should think again about that. When he's leading you, he's talking to you, okay? I mean, every once in a while, there will be just that God-ordained moment. God just gave Jennifer what I feel like was a God-ordained moment. I feel like there was like a supernatural light. I would say there was a light shining down on her. I'm not trying to be like weird, but just, and I just had a lightning bolt. But guess what? He also didn't send me over there to say, shame on you. No, it was, I see you, I know you, I love you. If you think God's leading you to shame people, go back. Go back and hear again. Go back and listen again, because he's probably just talking to you. And you can respond to it in just simple ways, but it's such a powerful change. Wake up to the leading of the Spirit. After you've woken up to the work of the Spirit and he begins to lead you, that's when you begin to live up to the full nature of Christ. We're supposed to come to the full stature of Christ, but it means he's continually talking. He's continually teaching, because you cannot do this without the help of the Holy Ghost. You cannot live up to your calling. You cannot walk worthy of your calling and live up to your reputation as a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God, a warrior of the faith, as someone who is full of the Spirit. You can't live up to that without the power of the Spirit. You wake up to his wisdom. You wake up to his work. And then finally, this is my favorite part, wrapping up real quick because I only have 5 minutes. You wake up to the wonder of the Spirit. The wisdom will call you. The work will change you. The wisdom will call you, and the work will keep you. When you begin to walk in the work of the Spirit, That's when you go from, man, I got to get some stuff right, to I'm thinking differently about everything, to I will never go back. I will never go back. You get to a place where you say, I've seen the Holy Spirit at work. I don't want anything else. I don't want anything else but the wonder of the Spirit. It's time for the church to wake up to his wonders, to wake up to what he is doing. Ephesians 3:17 tells me this, that Christ will dwell in my heart through faith, that I'll be rooted and established in love. I can walk in power with the Lord's holy people. Remember in Revelation, there were some that were holy. There were some that were not holy. They all were operating in the same place. We can all worship together, but I'm telling you, there's a distinct walk, and I'm not saying disunity, but I'm saying a holy pursuit that will come to the remnant who decides, I will yield myself to the Spirit. It will not be in reputation only, but in reality. I'm waking up to the work. I'm waking up to the wisdom. I'm waking up to the wonder, because I want to experience everything that the Lord has for me. I'm telling you that that's what God is calling us to, and I'm also telling you, if you're sitting under the sound of my voice and your heart is not being quickened, and I'm not saying this out of pride, but out of conviction, you need to repent this morning. You need to get everything that's from the world out of your life, because the devil is trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and you've got to let that foothold be loosed in the name of Jesus and come into a place of supernatural response that only the Holy Ghost can take you to, and you can experience the wonder. You can experience the miraculous nature. You can experience walking together with the brethren in holiness. And then he says, we'll grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you'll be filled to the measure, to fullness, with the fullness of God. Verse 20, here's our promise. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Y'all can go ahead and come up and begin to play. This is what the Lord's calling us to. He's calling us to this. He's calling us to wake up. My pastor friend just texted me. One of our kids is at her church. Oh, I love that. Cadence. Cadence is at an AG church in Jacksonville. That's cute. Why are they already out? He preached. I ain't never heard of that man preaching short. She might be texting during church. God's calling us right here to wake up. To wake up. He's not calling the world to wake up. He's calling the church to wake up. He's calling the church to respond. And it's time to move into a new place. Move from God is giving me to I have fully received. You don't have to live in the middle. You can go from God is giving me instruction, God is giving me power, God is giving me peace, to I have received it. When he spoke to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, he said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And he said this in regards to the Spirit, because they had not yet received it. I commit to you that I will never talk you into believing that there's not more if there is more. If you come to me and you say, I don't feel like I have it all, I'm not going to counsel you into feeling like you have it all. I'm going to say, well, how do we wake you up? How do we wake up to the work of the Spirit? How do we wake up? How do we move into that? And sometimes it's a stubborn faith that just says, I'm not there yet. I'm going to hang on. I'm going to stay right here. And it might take days, months. It might take fasting. It might take praying. It might take staying in the Word. It may not be a one prayer, a one altar call, a one moment. But you plant yourself in the will of God, and the fruit will come from the throne of God, and you will see yourself living up to a reality that you never could have imagined because of the power of God. You can move from God's giving me to I've fully received. From God is teaching me to I have fully embraced. From God is, God is convicting me to I have fully renounced. We've got to come to that. We've got to come to that. You move from places that say God is, and we want to blame it on God. Oh, I'm going to meddle just for a second. We want to blame it on God. God's time, God's time, God's time. But there's a good chance that it's your will, your will, your will. There's a good chance that you got to come to a place where you say, I haven't received because I didn't want to tarry. I haven't been delivered because I didn't want to renounce. I haven't embraced because I didn't want to commit. Receive, tarry, renounce, commit. Come on, get to a place where you say, oh, I'm about to be stubborn. I'm about to be a bulldog for the Lord. If this is what the Lord has promised me, I will do what I have to do to wake up. I will do what I have to do to respond. I will do what I have to do to experience the wonder. The signs and wonders aren't in the church because the church is not in the will of God. We've got to come to a place, and I'm not just saying Maranatha. I'm saying believers at large. We're not living in the will of God. It's a place we treat like a tourist destination, like a rest home for Sunday morning, but then we get back into the world. Live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Put to death the deeds of the flesh and live by the Spirit. It'll take so much out of your flesh that your flesh will die. Isn't that awesome? You won't have to worry about killing your flesh. You're about to live so hard by the Spirit that your flesh doesn't have a leg to stand on. It can't fight back because you've poured everything into living by the Spirit. Only one can live. Do you understand that? Only one can. And God's already given you the authority and the victory. But you've got to make the choice. You've got to embrace. You've got to commit. You've got to renounce. And move from God is calling me, and this is where we're at with this altar call. God is calling me to I have fully experienced. There is an experience that goes beyond just prayer, that goes beyond, and I don't say just prayer to minimize prayer. It goes beyond a simple moment of prayer. It takes you into a lifestyle of being fueled and fed by the Spirit every moment, every moment. It's so much different than just, I just pray this one prayer. It's so different than that. But it takes a radical surrender. If you'd stand this morning, church, can you just begin to pray? Believers, can you begin just to pray? Can you begin just to lift your voice and to pray? Can we just begin to surrender to the Lord and just spend a few moments in our seat in surrender? Just spend a few moments allowing ourselves to ease into that atmosphere of surrender. If you're willing to pray out loud, go ahead and begin to do that. And let's just say, Lord, take my life. Take my life. Everything that I have, God, I just submit to you, to your will, God. Everything that I have, I thank you, Lord, for deliverance. I thank you, Lord, for freedom. I thank you for your mighty hand, for your power that's at work in this place. I thank you, Lord, that you are calling us into deep waters. You are calling us to wake up. You're calling us to rest in you, to abide in you. Come on, some of you right now need to get a supernatural rest. You need to get a rest in the Lord where you can wake up once again. Are there those in this room that would say, I am weary, I am worn down, the world has pulled things out of me that need to be restored. I need to be woke up. I need to be woke up. I want to rest in the Lord where I can be fully awakened. Come on, there are several that need to come forward for that. Will you step out if you're a weary heart? If you're a weary soul, if you're one who has struggled to hear God in the last few months, in the next few weeks, will you begin to come forward? Those of you that say, I just need to hear the Lord. I need to hear from Him. I need to receive from Him. I need my ears to be open, my eyes to be open, for my spirit to be softened to the voice of the Lord. I want to give a little bit more time before we move forward. Come on, anybody else that would just admit that? I am a weary heart. I'm a weary soul. I need to see the Lord just lift up my head. Wake me up. Wake me up. Help me to be fully restored. Help me to be able to lift up my head. I'm not surprised that when people have responded this morning that they've bowed down before the Lord, that they've knelt down before the Lord, that they've gotten on their face before the Lord. Because it's a place of just being completely surrendered to God. Jesus, Jesus, He's calling more of you to surrender. I want to give just a few more moments. Jesus, help us to surrender everything to you, to fully yield to you, God, to give everything to you right now. To